I talked in that that first sermon a little bit about what God has to say about his memory, and asked the question, does God have perfect memory, past eternity? Well, God is perfect, and so the implications are that, yes, he does. And then in the second sermon, I discussed two questions. One was, what does God tell us he remembers or forgets? He does talk about the things he remembers. And then, what does God tell us that we should ask him to remember? And I showed you that really basically these are basically the same things. But it can be summed up about what God wants us to ask him to remember. Can be summed up is that basically to remember us and not place us with those he's going to forget. You know, so that's kind of where we ended up last time. So I want to get into some details about how does our memory work, and see what science has to tell us. So it's not going to get very complicated because science doesn't tell us that much. But what I did is I took a course from a professor. It was a 12-hour course. He's an expert in memory, and so I said, oh, I'll take a video course and learn some more about memory. And so I did learn some things. And what I want to do is to, it was eye-opening to me because I'd never viewed memory before the way I view memory now, and I'll explain as we get into this. But kind of looking at how memory works. A good place to start, and I've talked about this in previous sermons, but the definition of memory. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll see basically these three things. First, the power or process of remembering. The store of things remembered, second. And then three, something remembered. So you see that memory is defined by remember. You can replace that by recall or bring to mind. But we really need to then look at the definition of remember. And I think this is a pretty good definition. A mental action that occurs any time a past experience affects how you think or behave now or in the future. Now think about that definition for a minute. Remembering is a mental action, something that occurs in our brains. Any time past experiences that affect how you think or behave that bring up some type of action now or in the future. Now, if we think of, we generally think of, memory is just something that's stored in there, kind of like we think of computer memory, but it's so much more than that. And I want to talk about the types of memory. I mentioned this in the first sermon, but I want to go into quite a bit more detail today. There's long-term memory, which is that kind of static storage of things that we just know, that we can recall, we can bring to mind. And there's several categories, three categories there. One is episodic memory, and that's replaying episodes of your life. It's autobiographical memory. Now, you think about it. We're all the time remembering episodes from our past. Think about, remember that feast. I remember that feast back, I don't remember when it was now, but I think it was in Atlanta at the time, so it was a long time ago. We went to Bermuda. I remember that. I can picture where we stayed. It was on a cliff overlooking the Atlantic Ocean. You had to walk down this path to get down to the water and then swim, and I gave a sermonette that feast, and we think of something, and all these things just kind of pop into our head and remember. And then on the other hand, my kids will say, hey, remember when? And they'll describe when, And I have absolutely no recollection of it. You know, so memory is a strange thing. But episodic memory is remembering the things that we have experienced in the past. Now, look at Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember, Paul is saying to the converted Gentiles in this particular case, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. So here's an example of Paul calling out episodic memory to them, but also to us through the scripture. Remember how it was before. Remember how your life was before. Remember how those experiences were before you knew God. That's episodic memory. Now, a second type of memory is semantic memory, and that's a recall of facts. What's the capital of France? Probably popped into your head, Paris. What's the capital of North Dakota? Is it Bismarck? I don't know. That just popped into my head. Some things are very quick to pop into our head. What's 3 times 8? I don't think you had to write that down and study it. 24. Some things you just know, they're facts. And you can just recall those facts. Who's the president? Yeah, that's a fact. But that's semantic memory. And God refers to that, like in Exodus 20, verse 7. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a pretty simple statement, one of the Ten Commandments. Of course, he also tells us to remember all the Ten Commandments. Those are factual statements of laws. But nobody much remembers it, do they? Which day it is, or how to keep it holy, or anything. But that's a semantic type of memory. Or James 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. James said specifically, don't forget this fact. And he's addressing the issue that a lot of people thought that Christ was going to come in that era, or very soon after that era. And he was saying, look, God looks at time very differently from you. And you got to keep that in mind. And it's something that still applies to this day. But then there's a third type of long-term memory called procedural memory. And this is a recall of a procedure or a process. Some of you have your laptops out and routinely typing or scripting scriptures. How do you know how to do that? I mean, you know, do you say, well, wait a minute, how does this thing work? I've got to somehow go and get a scripture out of it. You just know, because you learned a procedure of how your laptop works and how that software works. You have these procedural memories. And some of these procedural memories are, you never even think about. How did you know when you sat up in bed this morning and stood up, how did you know how to walk? How did you know to put, say, your right foot out and then shift the weight to that foot and then put your left foot out and shift the weight back? How did you know that? I mean, think about, well, when did you learn that? Oh, somewhere around 1 year old, maybe. How did you even learn that? running, throwing, driving a car. Remember the first time you drove a car, your first driving lesson? Man, you were anything but relaxed. Now, you can drive for 20 miles, and somebody said, did you see that sign? What sign? Do you remember that bridge? What bridge? It's everything's procedure. You don't have to look to find out where the starter button is. You just know where it is and where the gear shifts are. You don't look. It's just, these are procedures. You know, it's the routine actions of your job. You know, things like typing. You know, I took a high school course in typing back in the day, and I'm a five-finger type, more ten-finger type typist. And just, you know, I probably take 80 words a minute or something like that. I've typed all my life. But when I get my cell phone and start doing it with my thumbs, it's the same keyboard, but I haven't developed that procedure. So I'm thinking, let's see, where is the R, where is the I, where is the C, and K? I know where they are. If I was just typing out, I'd type it without thinking on a keyboard. But on that little teeny thing with those teeny buttons, and I've got big thumbs, so I don't do it very much, and so I haven't developed that procedure very well. Like some of you can probably, with your thumbs, type 80 words a minute on those little keyboards. But those are procedural things, and we just know because somewhere along the way we did it enough, learned it, that we do it without thinking anymore. Procedural memory. Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leavening from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Remember the first year you kept the days of unleavened bread? Oh, man. You were reading the label on every single can in your house. You were checking this, you were checking that, and you still goofed up and ate some leavening before it was over with. Now, you know what's, you know which soups have left. You know all that stuff. And it's almost like a routine procedure. You just start digging, throw this out. You don't even look at the labels. You know what needs to be thrown out. You know, procedural types of memory. We have lots of procedural memories. Now, John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's a routine procedure. We don't think much about it. Have you ever told someone that doesn't know anything much about your church or anything, oh yeah, we wash each other's feet. We don't think anything about it. It's just what we do. It's just part of the procedures of our church. You know? And so it becomes very routine. We just know how to do it in the way that works. All right, so these are all part of our long-term memory. But then we have our short-term memory, which the scientists refer to as working memory. And this is where my wife was having a great deal of problems. She had some problems with long-term memory, but she had no short-term memory. She had no working memory at that time. Working memory is defined as using information from episodic and semantic memory to combine information in new ways to solve problems. It is limited in capacity, determining how richly we can think about things. So our working memory is things that are going on but only stay in our minds for a few seconds, or 10 seconds, or half a minute. I'll give you a good example that happens to me all the time. You're sitting here in service, and you're taking some notes, and the speaker gives a point, and it's really a good point, and you've got to get that down. And so you're concentrating on writing down this point, you know, because speakers who are not like me don't put it all up here so you can copy it. But you're trying to write that down. Meanwhile, the speaker says, turn to Nahum 2:1 and is starting to talk about or start to read that scripture. And you're still writing down the other scripture. Has that ever happened to you that you suddenly forgot the scripture? You know, it happens to me, and I'll surreptitiously look over at my wife's notes to see if I can spot where she wrote it down, but she's clever. She gets her Bible on top of her notes or her arm in the way. So finally I have to say, lean over and whisper, what was that scripture? And she'll whisper back what the scripture was. And then I say, oh yeah. Now why didn't I know that scripture? I heard it. The sounds went into my ears. But the problem with short-term memory is hard to concentrate on two things at once. So you jump back and forth, so if you were paying attention and the speaker said, well, turn to Nahum 2:1, you probably would do something along the lines of, because you're looking for, where in the world is Nahum? I haven't turned to Nahum in I don't know how long. And so you're looking for that, but you know you're going to forget those numbers. Nahum 2:1. You say that over and over again so you won't lose the verse. So what you're trying to do is push that short-term memory into your longer-term memory so it'll stay with you more than just a few seconds. But you can't do two things. Your mind doesn't work very well trying to think of two things at once, or particularly trying to remember two things at once. I'll give you an example. You see here on the screen, working memory is written in yellow. So what I'm going to do is show you a couple of words and ask you to think to yourself, say to yourself, not out loud, say to yourself, what is the color of the word that I show you? Now, what the word is or what it means, but what's the color of the word? All right, here's the first one. Now, did your mind first say red and then say yellow, or did you immediately just think yellow? Well, most people thought red and then, oh yeah, yellow. Let's try it again. Did you think green first and then blue, or immediately blue? Or one more. Did you think red before you thought the word blue? And by the way, the first word I showed you, what was that word? You remember it was red? The word was red, but it was yellow. But that kind of gives you an idea of, you know, your mind can jump from one thing to the other, but it can be easily distracted. All right, what I'm going to do is put together a memory chart here. And this is the first part of it. You can see the long-term memory has three parts, the episodic, the somatic, and the procedural. And then we have working memory. And there's an interaction between working memory and long-term memory. things that you think are important at the moment sometimes gets pushed into long-term memory, sometimes does not. And you say, oh, what was that? Oh, I thought I was going to remember that, and I've forgotten it already. With me, it's I'm going out for something, and my wife says, pick up some hamburger meat and some cottage cheese. And, oh, sure. Get in the store. I'm thinking, man, what did she say? And I've forgotten one or the other, you know. but that working memory doesn't always translate into long-term memory. I can give you lots of examples, but here's one that I run into quite often. One of my Bibles has a topical index in the front, and by subject. If the subject says memory, I'd look up one of the scripture about memory. I'd look up the word memory, and underneath, let's say there's about six scriptures. And each beside each scripture, there's a word or two that gives you some general idea of what the scripture's about. So I'll scan through. Oh, maybe the fourth one is one I think I want. So I flip over to that scripture and look at it, and that's not quite the one I wanted. So do I immediately recall the other five that I read, or do I have to go back and relook at them because they disappeared already from my memory? Well, usually I have to go back and look at them again, because once I zeroed in on one, forgot about the others. You know, that's the way our working memory works. Now, the so let me address this with you. I don't know whether you ever thought about this much. I had not really until I got started looking into this. How do memories get into the brain? All right. It's data. We're talking about data, information. We're talking about information. How does any information get into the brain? Well, the five senses, right? Taste, touch, smell, sight, and hearing. If you had none of those senses, how would your brain ever get any information? You ever thought about that? It all comes through the five senses. Now, in terms of the most important, of course, the most important of these senses are sight and hearing. Yeah, we could get along pretty well in the world without the other three, although there would be some problems. But sight and hearing, I mean, that's where most of the information gets into our brain. Through those two senses. Now, let me show you a brain. I haven't showed you a brain lately. But one interesting thing about the brain is two hemispheres, and they pretty much look exactly the same. You know, the here's the, let me bring my pointer up here. Right here is the amygdala, and there's one over here. And there's the thalamus on this side of the brain and thalamus on that side of the brain. Everything comes in pairs, almost. But it's in this area of the brain that a lot of things go on as it relates to memory. And I bring this up to show you one thing in particular. if you can see that, the caudate nucleus. The caudate nucleus, and there's one on each side of the brain. that is part of what's known as the dorsal prefrontal cortex subcortical loop. Okay. The dorsal prefrontal cortex is that's part of your brain in the front of your head, right behind the forehead bone here. But there's a loop. And this loop can involve different passages. For example, if it's something related to seeing, your occipital region is back here in the back. It goes into this central area here, into different ones of these things. And the hippocampus is important because that seems to be a function that's kind of a putting everything together. You hear something, you see something, whatever, and it kind of brings it all together, sends it up to the front of your brain where you can make decisions, take actions, that sort of thing. I show you this one in particular, referring to the caudate nucleus, is because that was where Sandra's mini stroke was found. And it just so happens that it has been linked to deficits in working memory. And so it makes sense why she was having trouble remembering anything for a few hours there until that brain corrected itself through a very, very small little blood leak, you might say. But that's, you know, that's how that thing can happen. Just some little thing. I just read you told you about Roger West. They think he's had several strokes of some type that did not influence anything, but it's now he's seeing the results in terms of memory. But also, the basal ganglia, the thalamus, down in the cerebellum here, these are all other areas where many strokes often occur that affect memory. All right, so let's talk about the five senses, or at least I'm going to talk about two of them. Same applies to all five, but I'm going to talk about two. The sensory memory. Here's some of the characteristics of sensory memory, whether it's seeing, hearing, or any of the other senses. Sensory memory can't focus on two things at once. It buffers and preserves a stimulation briefly after it occurs. And when you see something, like you're reading a text, I'm going to show you a little bit later on a one sentence that takes up the whole screen. You know how Paul writes sometimes. Now, by the time you've read that whole sentence that takes up the whole screen, you've forgotten what it began with, because your sensory memory doesn't retain things for very long. And so to read a sentence like that, often you have to go back and reread part of it, because it's so long, you begin to forget the point before you get to the end of the sentence. See, so that's what happens in the short-term memory. But you do have some, the brain is able to briefly hold it on, so at least on a normal length sentence, you don't forget the beginning before you get to the end. It retains the copies of stimuli long enough to switch attention and replay. In other words, you look back and forth. Between what you're seeing or what you're hearing and so forth. And the information can be external or internal. You know, we visualize things. I was just talking about my trip to Bermuda, and while I was talking about it, I was visualizing what that place looked like. And the same thing, the speaker says, well, turn to the scripture, and you start saying the scripture over and over to yourself in your mind. Usually in your mind, not out loud. But so the information can be internal. And the information is processed for its potential importance. Now, if you think about it, well, use my example. This is a little easier today because we don't have a full house. But suppose I'll spend about an hour, you know, looking at my notes, looking at the screen, looking at you. Now, you'd think after an hour of staring y'all down, if when I got home, if my wife said, well, tell me exactly who was there today. Yeah, could I start from the back there and just work my way forward and tell her who was there? No, I couldn't. Matter of fact, I could get a few. Well, Tom and Chris aren't here, but they always sit right over there, at the second row. So I would know I would remember them. And of course, since Wayne was speaking today, he's not sitting where he's supposed to sit. He's supposed to sit over there. Matter of fact, I think Pat has got your seat. You better talk to him about next week. You know, and. So people tend to have places they sit. Danny always sits right there, doesn't he? Unless somebody steals a seat, and then you'll be in trouble with him. But you see my point is, after an hour of looking at you, I'm going to forget exactly where everybody was sitting, except the ones that always sit in the same place. And that's the way you know, is it really that important that I remember where you were sitting and that sort of thing? but it allows us to function well in the present, is what it does. Now, so this applies to all the five senses. But I want to talk about two in particular here. Iconic memory is what the scientists refer to as seeing, sight. You remember it by eye, iconic memory. Now, the iconic memory, in the short-term memory, lasts about a second. And they've done tests where they'll flash words up, just flash them for an instant, and then ask you to say what words or what numbers you saw, that sort of thing. And you forget some of them. You maybe, on average, if they say flash up nine letters or, you know, say nine words, typically an average person might get half of them. But they don't get them all. Because our iconic memory just doesn't last very long unless it's something that's important that kind of slips into our long-term memory. It helps us not to miss important things. The important things we focus on, and that kind of gets into long-term memory. You know, if Danny back there suddenly stood up and started screaming and said, "I'm out of here," you know, that's not something you would probably forget. That's probably going to be in your long-term memory for a long time. But since I've been up here speaking, at least one person has coughed. You know who it was? I don't either. But see, that wasn't important. And so, boom, it's gone. You know, and so that's how our iconic memory works. It'll keep some important things, but most everything is gone. I mean, you driving to church. If somebody asks you, "Well, do you remember that sign and what it said?" What sign? You saw it. You know, it was right in front of your eyes. But it's gone. It supports our perception of a rich and detailed world. You know, it's kind of amazing when you think about it. You're looking, you're seeing everything. You know, you're seeing this whole room. And yet you're basically seeing it, you know, like a movie film, a frame at a time. But it's so fast, your brain is processing so fast, you don't realize it, that there might be a time lag between here, there, there, and so forth. It's amazing what the brain can do. It allows us to switch to an important event and still see a copy. In other words, not forget. And then echoic memory is hearing. And all the same things that I just listed about iconic memory apply to echoic memory, except one. Hearing lasts about 4 or 5 seconds. So if you hear something for a moment, it lasts longer than if you see something for a moment. But otherwise, it's still about the same. All right, so let's add that to a chart. I'm just going to show these two because, like I said, the other three are there, and the same kind of thing applies. But it's primarily the iconic and echoic that affect our working memory. Now, iconic memory, the scientists like to refer to it as the visual spatial sketch pad. In other words, when you're remembering something visually, you're actually seeing it. Like I said, I think about a trip to Bermuda, and I actually see that winding path going down the side of this cliff to get to the bottom. That's my visual spatial sketch pad at work. And we actually see it. And so that gets into working memory and may well be transferred later on into long-term memory. Same similar thing with echoic memory. They call this the phonological loop. The phonological loop is where we, kind of like where we speak to ourselves in our minds, like trying to remember scripture, and we keep saying it over and over to ourselves, or where we're actually talking to ourselves. In that case, our working memory is using our language capability to help keep something into our memory, and maybe push it into the long-term memory. And like I said, taste, smell, and touch, the same general thing applies, but that, we don't get nearly as much information from that, unless you happen to be blind or deaf. In that case, those other senses become more important. You know, the touch in terms of reading Braille, for example, becomes much more important source of input. And so both of these go into working memory and then may well translate into long-term memory. All right, so back to the brain here for a minute. We're talking about from working memory going into long-term memory. You know, think about things like trying to memorize something. Say you're trying to memorize really, and so you're really thinking hard. Well, I've got to memorize this. I want to memorize this scripture. What starts to happen is certain parts of your brain start lighting up when you're thinking about trying to remember something. And that thinking eventually leads to some action, a choice, a decision, you're going to do something. But in particular, let me bring up, I mentioned the dorsal prefrontal cortex. That's this area right in here. And that's kind of the action area. That's the end of pulling out memories to make a decision. It's where the decision is made at that point. But the thing is, a lot of the rest of the brain is going on. But when we're trying to remember something, this part of the brain lights up. And then there's the hippocampus. I mentioned that earlier. There it is, right in there. The hippocampus seems to be like the central processing system, if we'll use a computer analogy. It's pulling in information, sight, sound, this, that, and the other, processing it, putting it all together, and forwarding on to the prefrontal cortex for some action. Now, it's critical to the transfer of working memory to long-term memory, the hippocampus is. There's case studies. Sometimes people have brain injuries. There's this guy who got a disease. It damaged his brain, certain parts of his brain, and one of them was the hippocampus. And as a result, he had no long-term memory of anything from the past because his hippocampus takes all this information, transfers it from working memory to long-term memory. It quit working, and he lost that ability to pull out those memories and apply them to things. So then we have the Broca's area and the Wernicke's area. And that's the if you're trying to remember words, then these two areas here and here, they get very active if you're trying to remember words. Now, other areas get very active if you're trying to, say, remember a sight. You know, your occipital lobe is back here where it's a lot of where sight's translated into meaning and so forth. And so that lights up, hearing from somewhere over here. So the bottom line is that when you're thinking, trying to remember anything, the brain is like some kind of a symphony, where different things are lighting up, and this is lighting up, that's lighting up, and all kinds of things are going on, And it depends on what you're doing with those memories, or where you're applying and so forth. Different parts of the brain firing off, and it's remarkable. Remember what I gave you the definition of remember earlier. I said it's a mental action that occurs anytime a past experience affects how you think or behave, now or in the future. And think about it. How can you make any decision in life if you have no memory? How can you make a decision of whether to obey God or not if you have no memory of his laws, for example? You may want to make good decisions, but if you can't pull out the information that somehow gets stored in there long term, how in the world can you do anything? You know, the visual area is the occipital lobe. I mentioned that just a minute ago. You know, so all these things are firing up, flashing, depending on what you're trying to think of. And it's really amazing. And I've never really thought of the brain from the perspective of being just a memory machine. But if you don't have memories, what good's your brain? You know, what can you do? The brain's not getting information and retaining that information. Then what good is it? But then there's another, and this one's kind of interesting, and that's implicit memory. Now, this professor I was talking about, he's I can't remember his name right offhand. Given a sermon on memory, I can't remember his name, but he teaches at the University in Toronto. But he calls this the secret passage, implicit memory. So what is implicit memory? It's information encoded in our memories unintentionally as opposed to intentional learning strategies. It relates to the structure that underlines information. All right, let me ask you this question. By probably 3 years old, 3 to 4 years old, you were fluent in English, assuming English was your native tongue. Whatever, you know, if you came from some other country, you would be fluent in that language. By the time you're 3 years old, 4 years old, I mean fluent. How did you do that? Did your mother or father sit you down every day starting about 1 year old and said, okay, we're now having a class in English. I'm going to teach you verbs. All right, next day I'm going to teach you nouns. And you, every day, you have class. No, you didn't do that. But somehow, that little 1, 2, 3-year-old suddenly becomes fluent. It was an absolute shock to me, my first child. You know, and you're trying to help him along, teaching him what words are. And all of a sudden, it seemed like one day, he's talking. He can say sentences. He understands verb tenses. And that sort of thing. How does that happen? Because these little kids are exposed to people talking all day. And they just start learning. Not necessarily trying to learn, not being taught formally, but just learning. You know, they pick up things like present tense versus past tense. Oh yeah, you add an ED on. You know, so love, loved. It's only when they run into fly, and they say flied instead of flew, there are some exceptions, and now they have to be taught the exception. But they figured out the basic rules, and seemingly out of nowhere. You know, that's implicit learning. It's unintentional learning, and it results in unintentional knowledge. Let me ask you this question. who taught you your Southern accent, or as the case may be, your Cajun accent? Who taught you that? Did your parents say, you can't say it that way? Don't say you guys, you got to say y'all. You know, did somebody explain all that to you? I think I might have mentioned this before, but when I was in Atlanta, my younger son, Mark, he was about 4 or 5, and we were good friends with another couple who had a son that was the same age, who had this Southern accent. Oh, was it a Southern accent? He pronounced Mark with 3 syllables. Mark. But they moved to New York State, upstate New York, and they came back about 1.5 years later, and that kid had completely lost his Southern accent. He talked like a Yankee. How did that happen? Implicit learning. Now, look at Matthew 1, verse 79. Christ was being brought to the temple shortly after he was born. And this was a prophecy that someone there gave. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, I've bolded the word way because we talk about the way. And the Bible talks about the way. And we learn the way by being here, by associating with each other. And there's a way. Look at John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a way. Acts 18, 26. So he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, because Apollos was preaching the gospel of John the Baptist. And he had not heard the gospel of Christ. And so he was missing some things. And there's a way. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. An example. You know, illustrating the way. We absorb because we're around each other. And we learn. Implicit learning from each other. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note that those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Implicit learning. That's why it's so important that we assemble together. Way back when, Mr. Armstrong realized, and he began assembling just small numbers of people, that they need to assemble and they need to assimilate from each other the way. Because we all have our different perspectives. We learn in different ways, different rates, and so forth. Some of us are so old we don't even want to talk about it. Some are just barely baptized. But there's a lot of learning going back and forth. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. There's two ways. The righteous way of God and the way of the wicked. All right, so back to my chart here. Implicit learning. Oh, that didn't show up too well, did it? Implicit learning is that secret passage. And this chart represents a thumbnail sketch of our brain and what's going on in terms of memory, at least. It's a fantastic system. And how it works, in my mind, is one of the greatest proofs of God. How memory, and the brain is essentially a memory factory. And can there be a better proof of God than that? But I've left out one thing. And this is something you won't find in any science textbook. Matter of fact, if you bring it up, it'll be dismissed out of hand. and that is this: spiritually induced memory, the really secret passage to the mind. It's information encoded in our memory through the power of God. This you won't find anywhere but from the Bible. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's a memory enhancer. That's a pretty good deal. John 16:13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will speak and it will tell you things to come. In 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, and now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which is man's wisdom, what man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Now, the time that stands out in my memory most about this and about this idea spiritually induced memory and what it means, some months before the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, I and my wife went over to Atlanta I had an engineering conference there, but we went over early and attended Sabbath services there and got together with some old friends, had dinner with them, and sat in service, and everything seemed kind of normal until the announcements. And in one of the announcements, it said, we have boxes of dozens of donuts in the back. You can buy them for $3 a box. My wife and I looked at it. We're selling donuts on the Sabbath? Is that what we're doing? And then the sermon came along. And again, my wife and I afterwards were discussing. He didn't say anything. It's a bunch of platitudes. And I got to thinking, the last time I heard a sermon like that was when I was a teenager in the Presbyterian church. There's just no meat there. And that night we had dinner with a couple of friends, and one of them had bought into this hook, line, and sinker. And this particular minister in Atlanta at that time, he was at the forefront of the new Church of God. And he was one of my very close friends bought it all hook, line, and sinker. And he was trying to explain to me. It made absolutely no sense what he was trying to say. All that counts is love. You just have to love everybody. You don't really have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Just love. And, but the whole atmosphere of that service, I just didn't feel right. Didn't feel comfortable. Now, I promised you a long scripture here, a long sentence, rather. It's Ephesians 1:15-21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, and when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's one sentence. You know, you really have to read that one several times to really, because you forget the first part by the time you get to the end. So you have to kind of go back and study it a little bit. But it is talking about spiritually induced memory, the really secret passage. Let's put that in there. Spiritual learning. You know, now, this sums up what science knows about memory. They don't really know why it works, how it can work, but they see the process a little. They understand the process a little bit. But it struck me that there are basically five primary functions of the human brain. So this is my last slide. Five primary functions of the human brain. The first is to provide automatic functions to keep the body alive. Now, that doesn't really exactly involve memory. Anybody forget to breathe during the service? Yeah. Anybody remember to breathe? Are you sitting there and all of a sudden, boy, I almost forgot to breathe. It doesn't work that way, does it? Yeah, maybe you can hold your breath. I started to give you a test. See how many, who can hold the breath the longest? But whatever it is, it's probably about a minute and you're... We have to breathe. The body automatically does that. So that's one of the functions of our brain, is these automatic things. And there are a lot of these automatic things. You know, do you have to tell your stomach, does your brain have to tell your stomach, you really need to digest this? You know, there's so many things that are just automatic. So that's one of the primary functions of the human brain. The second one is to use memories for guidance in making rational and reasonable decisions and choices about how to live your life. The only way we can make rational decisions and choices is by using our memory. What we know, what we've learned, and that sort of thing. And then third, once you've made those choices, to take actions based on those decisions. That's where this part right up here in the front, your prefrontal cortex, goes into play. You know, you have to take action. You can say, hey, I know these commandments up one side and down the other, but if you don't do them, what good is it? You know, so there's an action requirement that the brain functions as doing. And then four, to use memories to understand yourself and others and the world around you. What is the meaning of life? You know, we think about things in ways of trying to understand. What is love? You know, the brain uses memories to figure out stuff like that. And then the fifth one, to provide a communication system, which is the Holy Spirit, between you and God. Now, really, except for the first one, they all involve memories. It all involves memories, everything there. And I've been showing you the picture of the brain here as we go along, but that brain is just firing up here, there, and everywhere. It'd be nice if we could put somebody in a MRI machine while they watched the whole sermon and recorded what happened to the brain. It'd probably just explode in every different direction because so many things are going on in your brain. But your brain is an unbelievable memory machine. Incredible memory machine. And that memory is the proof of God. So I'm not through with talking about memories yet. Next time, I want to talk to you about what God specifically says you should remember. So, next time.